Will you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts and minds be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So last Sunday, Pastor Jennifer was very honest with you and letting you know about her struggles with the text. And I have to tell you that witnessing Jesus calling a woman and her child a dog is unsettling to me as well. You can't go to alternate readings and find an explanation that makes it okay of what Jesus is saying about this woman and her child. So I was thinking over this week, as Pastor Jennifer stirred that into my mind, about other texts that I struggle with. Stories of death at God's hands. Stories of injustice and wars that God allowed and sometimes even orchestrated. And even intentional infliction of pain and suffering upon people. You see, these stories, they just don't align with the loving God that I have grown up with and have pledged my life and ministry to. The question at this point gets begged, how do we find a settling in these texts? How do we find a peace with them? Well, the answer, I think, is quite simple. We don't. Sometimes we are forced to sit in a place with God that is unsettling, painful, and even sorrowing as a part of our human experience. Take this past week of what's been happening and what's coming up in this week ahead as an example. What's happening? But school is resuming, is it not? I got a few teachers in the room. It's usually a time of excitement and anticipation, joy and anxiety all rolled into one, isn't it? The beginning of the new school year. There's often a bit of excitement on the first day with school outfits that get to be chosen and laid out. Madison Joy's is already laid out, even though she's got 3 days to go. There's new backpacks. There's brand new boxes of crayons and pencils and markers that have never been used, just waiting for that first day of school and all that's going to happen with them, right? Walking on campus that first day is so exciting, is it not? The time that you get to go find your room, the door all decorated, your teacher waiting to greet you, especially getting to see those friends for the first time, the hugs and the high five and getting to run out onto the playground or find your favorite bench together. Oh, there is so much excitement on that first day. One of my favorite traditions, I have to say, that started with Kylie in first grade was being able on the first day, usually at the door of the classroom, of the kids getting to take a picture with their teacher. And try as I might, it's about taking that picture on the first day with the teacher and all the eagerness and excitement about the adventure they'll have together, and then getting to take one with them on the last day of school that bookends that year-long experience. Oh, those little traditions that are loved, that come with the first day of school. But this year is filled with disappointment and a new form of anxiety, is it not? Classrooms are not set up for students to return. Teachers are not standing at open doors ready to invite their students in. There's no pictures to take in front of the room or at their desk. And there will be no hugs and high fives with friends finally getting to see one another after a long summer. For too many students, The disappointment is even as deep as the Grand Canyon, as they don't get to return to their one safe place, the one place with adults who provide stability and care that's not available at home. The words in these times are usually, and my mom's the one in my head, let's make the most of this, right? Buck up, we'll get through this. And my favorite, let's find the joy, right, Mom? But I'm not gonna use any of Mom's terms. I'm not gonna use any of those today. Instead, out of this pastor's mouth, I am going to say, this sucks. This just is not fair. Our kids and our teachers and our families shouldn't be going through this. It should not be happening. And why would I choose to say all this? Why would I choose to say the suck of it instead of making the most of it? Because being a Christian is not always joy-filled. It's not always rainbows and roses and making lemonade out of lemons. Sometimes there are storm clouds and thorns that we are not supposed to make the most of. But instead, we are allowed to express our pain and our disappointment in them. God says, go ahead, let me have it. Take today's story as a perfect example. There are few people in Scripture who are described as people that Jesus loved. Who do we get? The disciple Jesus loved. We get Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, are the very short list of those who are described as people Jesus loved. We should be able to believe that such an elite status would gain them extra privileges with the miracle working, storm calming, healing Messiah of Jesus. The sisters believed at least that status would get Jesus running towards them when they said that their brother desperately needed his help and in need of his healing touch. But instead, Jesus does not run. He does not walk. He does not move. Quite the opposite, the text tells us he waited, he stayed, he tarried, he delayed. Now, sometimes there's reasons for this. Sometimes it's out of our control to be able to go and be there when somebody we loved needs us. But if we look at the Greek word used here, meno, it is not a passive verb. It is not a verb out of Jesus's control. But this word, this verb, is an intentional staying put. Jesus is told Lazarus is dying and he is his only hope. And what does Jesus do? He chooses to stay put. Could you imagine? Could you imagine the feeling those sisters had? Talk about unsettling to them. Talk about unsettling to our ears and hearts that Jesus loved Lazarus so much that he refused to move when he was told he was dying and in need of his help. Lord, help my heart that struggles with these words, that struggles at Jesus putting Mary and Martha intentionally through a pain like no others that words so often cannot describe. When you lose someone, especially someone you love, there's pain, there's numbness, there's emptiness. Those are words I can try to use to describe what's felt. But in that moment, so often, words fail us and you just can't say them. What do we have a heart that is going through a pain, let's say honestly, will never get over. The pain of losing someone, it doesn't go away. We just learn how to function and live with it. This is the pain these sisters have entered into. These, the beloved friends of Jesus. This is not Jesus allowing them the annoying pain of a paper cut. This is not Jesus allowing them to feel disappointed that they didn't win the lottery. This is Jesus allowing the deepest of pains to overtake his friends. Into the fourth day, scripture says, they sat helplessly and hopelessly by. They had to shroud their brother in burial cloth, place him in a tomb, and wait for the stink of death to overcome him. It must have been unbearable disappointment to know that Jesus could have done something and didn't. The text tells us that the stink came on the fourth day, when it was believed that the spirit of a person had fully left them. That for 3 days that spirit hung around and life is still possible, but on the fourth day, there's no hope that death can be reversed, that a miracle can happen, and that the heart can beat again. Throughout scripture, we hear of the miracle of God on the third day. God comes on the third day and miracles happen. The third day is seen as God's day to act. The third day, after all, was the day that Jesus rose. You would think if Jesus was going to get there, if Jesus was going to perform a miracle, if Jesus was going to act there, it would have been on that third day before all hope was lost and death stunk up the tomb. But the third day comes and the third day goes, and Jesus does not arrive in Bethany on time. It is the day of utter disappointment, that disappointment that most of us have felt, feeling our prayers and our pleas have gone unanswered. When the door closes and we will know it will not reopen again. The day that a death of a loved one happened, the death of a relationship, the death of a job, the death of a dream, the death of a life chapter, the death of hope becoming so real that the stink of it begins and we sink into despair. The sisters were in this despair when Jesus finally arrived, finally choosing to come to Bethany. And here they meet him on the road. No grace, no compassion for where he might have been. They yell, they scream, they blame him for allowing Lazarus to die. You had the power to save him and you didn't, if you just would have been here. They really don't hold back. And what happens in response to all of this? We see something of Jesus. Jesus sits with them and weeps. This is where the story turns. The tears of Jesus with the sisters. Uncle Bill didn't read it, but we know the ending of this story. But we can't skip to the happy ending. As much as we would like to pass over and ignore the tough parts and fast forward through them, Jesus could not, and neither can we. Yes, he could have immediately healed Lazarus and healed the hearts of Mary and Martha in the process. But oftentimes, miracles are not intended to be immediate and quick. Before Lazarus could exit the tomb, Jesus had to weep with the sisters. He had to allow his heart to break with theirs and to feel the human pain of grief and despair with them. Why? Because our God is not a robot. Our God is not without feelings for us. God is not unaffected when we hurt, and we witness it in this story. When we hurt, God does not just fix us. God hurts with us and then helps us towards the healing process. This moment of pain, this moment of yelling, this moment of weeping, this moment of rage is the time we call lament. If you didn't know, there's an entire book in the Bible dedicated to lamenting, oddly enough, called Lamentations. If you look through the Psalms, a high percentage include words of lament from the psalmist's heart to God. The expression of pain, the expression of sorrow, the expression of being down and out and needing God to hear it. Lamenting is a gift we receive from God, not to deepen our pain, but to give us the ability to express the pain, to share it with God, and to allow God to sit with us in it, just like Jesus did with the sisters. Now, don't misunderstand lament. To shout and yell and express ourselves to God is not a showing of little faith or lack of faith. It is not a time of weakness or doubt. Notice Jesus never once scolded the sisters for a lack of faith in his ability as they yelled at him. For their words of lament were actually showing a faith in his ability to heal Lazarus. Laments are spoken, sung, and shouted throughout the scriptures by the faithful writers of the holy text. They identify with the pain of the world and do not hold back in addressing it before a God that they believe needs to hear it. For these voices, lament is not a relinquishing of faith, but a cry in worship to the one who weeps with them. Theologian N.T. Wright puts it so well, saying, "It is no part of the Christian vocation, then, to be able to explain what's happening and why. In fact, it is a part of the Christian vocation not to be able to explain and to lament instead. As the Spirit laments with us, so we become, even in our self-isolation, small shrines where the presence and healing love of God can dwell." Should I say that part again? "Small shrines where the presence and healing love of God can dwell. And out of that can emerge new possibilities, new acts of kindness, new scientific understanding, new hope." New hope. That was what the sisters needed. And maybe we do too. Maybe, just maybe, the time of lamenting that they endured was time to realize that what they needed was to give up hope. Letting go of the hope of healing before death set in, to open the door to a new hope, one that they had not even realized was a possibility, hope in life after full death. Once the lamenting was finished, Jesus dried his eyes and arrived at the tomb. With his simple words, he had the tomb opened and called forth life from it, the new life of Lazarus. The stink of death was powerful, the scripture tells us, but the power of Christ was stronger, and Lazarus came walking out in burial shrouds. Death, lament, new life. Death, lament, new life. Death in all of its forms is beyond our control. Much of our life, as we've been realizing these 5-6 months, is out of our control. Hope too often is slipping away, and the great unknown comes because we are putting all of our energy into holding on to the wrong hope. Lament is our answer. It does not tell us why, but it tells us how. How we can find God's presence even in the greatest of darkness. How we can find comfort even in the greatest of despair. How we can relieve the pressure of pain, grief, stress, anxiety, disappointment, all before the dam bursts and irreversible damage is done. How we can reach out to the one who wants nothing more than to sit and to listen, and to cry with us. New life is what will come. Not in our timing. Maybe not before the stink of death overwhelms us. But new life will come in God's time and in God's way. So let us not lay down in our burial shrouds, content to just see an end. But may we listen in the midst of our lamenting to hear the words of our Savior, calling us to emerge from our tombs when it is time, to remove our burial cloths, and to see the dawn of a new day and the beginning of the next chapter of our story. The fourth day is coming, my beloved friends. Hope is not lost. And our God will be faithful to bring new life. Amen.